reading this morning will be from Hebrews chapter 13, starting in verse 1. Hebrews 13. Let love of the brethren continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by this some have entertained angels without knowing it. Remember the prisoners as though imprisoned with them, and those who are ill-treated, since you yourselves are also in the body.
Got a wonderful crowd this morning. We appreciate your presence. I'm thankful for you being with us. Haven't had a chance. Visitors, please fill out a visitor's card. We'd love to have a record of your visit. Hope you have a copy of the outline. If not, there will be some in the foyer if you'd like to get those on leaving. I was away last week in a meeting at North Gardendale, and I appreciate for all those who filled in for me while I was gone. Appreciate Stephen Smith and Timothy Jones for preaching. I appreciate Chris White and of course Walker teaching Wednesday night class, Chris Sunday morning class. I used to preach at North Gardendale, and I told the brethren the first Sunday morning I was there, it almost felt like I had been put in a time machine. It had been 10 years. And one of the things you see over a 10-year period, you see a lot of things that change. And one of the beautiful things about what I was able to see in the brief time I was there was how well the young couples in that congregation had done in raising their children. I was really impressed to see how many of those couples that had children at the same time we were having children, and how well they did. Their children have grown up and they've married Christians, and very encouraging to see that. That is a great task in the raising of our children. And if we're going to raise our children as we ought to, we need to build a biblical faith. I want to talk to you this morning about a lesson you may seem to be a little bit of an unusual lesson. I titled it Appealing to the Angels. But the reason why I'm taking this lesson is that you can go through the Scriptures and see numerous times where angels are appealed to. And it's almost, in some ways, it's almost like a shotgun lesson. We're dealing with all kinds of topics, but we're doing it under that theme of showing that lessons that we can learn from unseen beings called angels. You know, as we talk about the unseen realm, it's very important that we as Christians be mindful that this life is not all there is. Matter of fact, the physical, the things that we see, feel, and touch will not last. The greater reality is in the spiritual realm. And we need God to tell us what's out there. Hebrews 11:3, the Bible says, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. The very essence and power of where we want to go will be unseen things. Need to know about that. You know, I've never seen heaven. I've never seen God. I've never seen angels. I've never seen demons. I haven't seen the place of the abode of the righteous or unrighteous before the judgment day. And certainly hell has yet to be opened up as it will after the judgment day. There are a lot of things that I do not see, but I believe. God Himself is described as being unseen. John 1:18, Jesus says, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him. When we come to believe that Jesus is the Son of God, we come to understand that He's telling us about things that lie ahead. And I'm grateful for that warning. One of the things in traveling from Charlottesville, Virginia, to Birmingham, is you go on this interstate, I think it's I-85, that goes the entire state of Virginia, goes through Tennessee, and the one dreaded thing you never want to have happen is for there to be an accident on that interstate. I mean, you know, sometimes, you know, you got GPS, you can go around and take a detour. Nope, you just sit in line for miles. I'll never forget, fortunately, we never got caught in that. I can remember driving and looking for traffic backed up for miles and miles and miles, and I would say, boy, I wish somebody would tell me about that ahead of time. Well, you know, that's just a small, you know, hindrance of not knowing what's on an interstate, but how about heaven? How about eternity? You see, God wants us to know there's an invisible realm. There is a real realm. It's not a fake realm. It's not an imaginary realm. It's not like the atheist would say of the Christian that we're wanting pie in the sky by and by. It's real. Again, God is described, Jesus is described here. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. And then in 1 Timothy 1 and verse 17, now the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Now somebody may ask this morning, maybe someone not a Christian, and they say, come on, can you prove to me these things are real? Can you prove to me there's angels? Can you prove to me there's heaven and hell? Well, God is in the proof. And you need to understand the proof that God gives. God has chosen to let this be the subject, the linchpin of logic. If you want to examine the reality of these things, ask this question, who is Jesus Christ? There's evidence for that. There's evidence of fulfilled prophecy. There's evidence of eyewitnesses' testimony of those who saw Him raised from the dead. There's evidence of those who lived and saw His miracles. And when you put it all together, you understand Jesus is the Son of God. Romans 1:3 says, concerning His Son, Jesus our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection of the dead. Do you believe that Jesus is raised from the dead? Then you believe unseen. You believe Jesus is raised from the dead, then He's the Son of God. Do you believe that Jesus was raised from the dead, then He's going to tell us about a realm we have not seen, but one day, brethren, we will. One day we'll see it. And so as you go through the ministry of Jesus, that's one of the things He's trying to tell those Jews who's trying to fight Him. They didn't believe His works. They didn't believe the Word of God. He was the author of the Word of God. Notice how many times He'll make this statement to people. In John 6:46, not that anyone has seen the Father except he was from God. He has seen the Father. John 8:38, I speak what I have seen with my Father. And you do not know what you have seen with your Father. You know, I appreciate our society today about trying to help people who have come back from serving in the military. And, you know, I've sometimes watched military documentaries and things like that, but one of the truths is for those who've really fought in combat, those who've really gone through war, it's almost like you're in another world. And you come back here and, you try to tell people, and you can't tell people. And that's one of the struggles that many of our vets have. They've seen death and destruction, and they come back to people, they don't know how to tell them. Well, we're not talking about ugly things when we talk about what Jesus saw. Jesus saw heaven. He saw a realm that is so unimaginable, so difficult, that language is limited to fully describe the beauty of heaven, the terror of hell, the power of unseen beings, the beauty of being in the glory of God. We need to understand there's some one day we'll see it, but we need to trust Jesus. Now let's talk about the appeal to angels. And we're going to talk about first some facts about angels. Angels are created beings. Bible says in Colossians 1:16, speaking of Jesus in the context, by Him, that's Jesus, all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through Him and for Him. Now, I don't know if any of you have ever talked with some of our Jehovah's Witnesses friends that sometime will be in the community and want to talk to you. There are a lot of religious groups that say Jesus was an angel. Not the Son of God, but an angel. And of course, I always smile at that when they say this. So I said, well, here in this verse, we read that Jesus created all things. He created all things in the visible and invisible realm. In other words, anything that was created by Jesus. Well, Jesus didn't create Himself. And He certainly was not an angel, as we'll see in a moment. Angels have a beginning. But however, angels will never die. Luke 20, verse 36, Jesus says, nor can they die anymore, for they are equal to the angels and are sons of God, being sons of the resurrection. You know, when we even talk about our own death, you know what is death? We don't go out of existence. Our body dies. Our spirit separates from our body. Angels are spiritual beings, so they don't experience that death. They will continue to live in some form forever, just as we will. Now, right now, angels are certainly very powerful beings. In Hebrews 2:7, it says, you have made Him a little lower than the angels. We are described right now in terms of power, in terms of wisdom, in terms of eloquence, in terms of a lot of things we can think about. We are weaker than the angels, but not for long. Angels are very powerful. And the Bible indicates that what makes a difference between an angel and a man? Angels are not the focus of God's purpose. Quite interesting. We are. And what's our trump card? If angels are more powerful and they can't die and they have all this wisdom, then what makes us have some advantage over angels? Let me tell you, one of the great advantages is God has chosen to extend His grace to us. We're going to talk a little bit later. There's no plan of salvation for angels. There's no grace to angels in the sense that somehow if they sin, they're gone. But not for us. In Hebrews 2 and verse 16 it says, "For He indeed does not give aid to angels, but He does give aid to the seed of Abraham." Let me tell you something about anybody. Any one of you are this morning, you're here and you've got a relationship with God and He gives you help. Buddy, you've got everything. But if you're here and because of your sin, you're separated from God and you're not trusting God to find His grace, I'm going to tell you, when you find you're in a situation where you're refusing His aid, you are refusing everything. There's power here. In eternity, we're going to be over angels. And one of the things as I understand that is that I'm always thankful that I can go to God and ask for help. Go to God and confess my sins, go to God and be humble and just see where I'm at and be thankful that His aid is extended to me. Do you know how powerful angels are? There was a trained army that came upon Jerusalem, and in this trained army, one angel went out against the army. One angel. That's not very much fair. 200,000 versus one, is it? One night, the angel went through the camp of the Assyrians. It says, "Then the angel of the Lord went out and killed in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when people arose early," I like the way this put, "and when people arose early in the morning, there were the corpses all dead." I think one translation says they were, you know, they found themselves dead. It was kind of interesting how it's phrased. But 185,000. One angel. You don't face an angel. Not an angel that has the wrath of God. And angels are described in 1 Corinthians 13:1 of being very wise. The Bible here talks about the value of love and how love is more valuable than eloquence. And all that we want to illustrate eloquence, illustrate angels. "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal." Now, brethren, I'm about to cover a lot of verses that I don't have all the answers for. I'm going to cover some verses and I'm going to tell you facts. But exactly how those facts, the details about them, I'm not given. I'm giving the truth. I hope in this study that it will provoke you to want to study some verses a little more that maybe you haven't studied. Hebrews 1:14 says this about our salvation. What are angels for? God, why did you create them? Hebrews 1:14 says, "Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who would inherit salvation?" Did you hear that verse? You and me. God's angels, one of their great work is to minister to us. You know, we talk about the providence of God. And we talk about prayer and the answer to prayer. Again, I cannot fill in any of the blanks, and I'm not attempting to do that. But one of the things that we should need to know is that God can well do His will. And God's focus is upon us. Angels serve us. Now, we need to be sure we're serving the will of God. You know, you talk about one angel. Remember one occasion where Jesus was going to the cross and, you know, Peter tried to fight with a sword. And he got, "Look, put up the sword, Peter. This is the will of God." Now, I've oftentimes appreciated this about the love of God. you ever been in a situation where all you had to do is lift your little finger and the problem would go away? You know, there's one thing about being helpless and you can't do anything about it and you're hurting and you wish something else would be done, but Jesus, all he had to do from going to the cross was to say, "Help me." And then, not just one angel. Look at Matthew 26:53. "Or do you not think that I cannot not now pray to my Father and he'll provide me with more than 12 legions of angels?" Ah, why do you need 12 legions of angels? God could have wiped out the earth. And let me tell you something. If Jesus had not gone to the cross, the earth would have been wiped out. He did not call on the angels to rescue him from the cross. Now let's talk about angels now. They're very powerful beings. They will never die. They stand before God, likely, to my understanding, created, you know, at the beginning. So they've seen history. Hey, what are they considered valuable? Well, one of the things that angels consider valuable is that they know their place. This is important to understand, that angels are never to be worshipped. The Bible says in Colossians 2:18, "Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind." You know, New Age religion is everywhere today. People want to talk about what they claim God does or doesn't, what they've seen or haven't seen. One of the things the Bible tells us, we're not to worship angels. There's an occasion where John was tried to fall down to worship an angel. In Revelation 22:8, it says, "Now I, John, saw and heard these things, and when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. And he said to me, 'See that you do not do that. For I'm your fellow servant, and your brethren, the prophets, of those who keep the words of this book. Worship God.'" Angels know their place. By the way, to my Jehovah's Witnesses friend, they say Jesus was an angel, it would be wrong for him to accept worship. We might look in the ministry of Christ and see if he ever accepted worship. Jesus is not an angel, but angels understand their place. They understand there's a realm in which God has given them to act, and they stay in that realm. What happens to angels that sin? Did you know angels sin? Now, you read about various accounts in Scripture about this. There's one that's interesting here, Jude verse 6. Just a brief statement. We don't have all the details about this. I got a lot of questions I'd like to ask, but I don't need to know that. God has given me what I need to know to be right with God. But in Jude verse 6 it says, "And the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day." If an angel sins, it's over. I think it's likely that angels, when they do sin, they have no plan of salvation. That's likely where the demons came from. The reason why I say that is both Satan and probably his followers, the demons, likely were created. They were definitely created spiritual beings. And likely at some point sinned. God did not create evil. And so it's interesting here as we talk about the angels. Now, let's talk about value. Is Jesus an angel? No, he's the Son of God. Could Jesus have been an angel? Was he created? No, he created all things. Notice in the book of Hebrews, that's why I'm very puzzled by groups like Jehovah's Witnesses and others that say Jesus was an angel. I've got to go, have you read Hebrews 1? Look at Hebrews 1. I mean, it's just so plain, the verses here. Hebrews 1 and verse 5. Now here's the point that's being made here. "For to which of the angels did he ever say?" And the answer is none. If Jesus was an angel, he wouldn't have said this to him. But no, this is what he said to Jesus. The point is, Jesus is not an angel. "For to which of the angels did he ever say, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you'? And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son.' But when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, 'Let all the angels of God worship him.'" Jesus is not an angel. Where angels were to worship Jesus. Again, angels can't accept worship. Jesus is not an angel. Here, he's the Son of God. Again, we've already pointed out in his ministry, there are many times people came to worship Jesus after his resurrection, Matthew 28:9. But as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, rejoice. So they came and held him by the feet and worshiped him. Jesus didn't rebuke them. In Matthew 28:17, when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. You know, it's interesting as you talk about Jesus in comparison to the angels. Angels are servants. They serve. There's a great blessing in them serving. God is good to let them serve, but that's what they're going to do is serve. They're not going to rule. In Hebrews 1:13, again contrasting Jesus to the angels, but to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool? You see, Jesus is Lord now, and he is going to reign in the world to come as well. Hebrews 2:5, it says, for he has not put the world to come of which we speak in subjection to angels, but he did put into subjection to Jesus. So the conclusion we would make here as far as value is that Jesus, the Son of God, he is the one that we worship. He is the one that we serve. Angels play a role under Jesus. Hebrews 1:4, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Brethren, the bottom line for us is we never should be ashamed of Jesus. I am not ashamed to call him my Lord. I'm not ashamed to wear the name Christian. I am very thankful for what he's done. Another area of value. Do you understand the value of the New Testament? Do you understand the value of the gospel? Do you understand the process by which God's will was brought to us? In every complete Bible you have an Old Testament and a New Testament. And they're not contrary to one another, but they serve different purposes. The Old Testament was given for the Jews to prepare them for the Christ. The New Testament was given to all men that would submit to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. The blood of Jesus, the sacrifice of Jesus is found in the New Testament. Notice how the contrast is made in several verses in Galatians 3:19. The Old Testament angels played a major role in the revelation of the Old Testament. The Bible says, what purpose does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. I don't understand everything about that, but it certainly tells you the Old Testament is valuable. It is from God. Angels played a role in its giving. Notice the contrast in Hebrews 2. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest we drift away. Now, let me make this point. God has spoken. He has spoken to you and me. We are given his revelation. That ought to be enough. But just to give the emphasis, compared to the Old Testament, notice the contrast. Verse 2. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward. In other words, when you look in the Old Testament, God meant business about that word. It was spoken through angels. It was given in this form. And God told those people to take it seriously. How about us? Verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? Value. You remember the days, it wasn't that long ago. It's kind of interesting how our culture works. We kind of go through fads or crazes. I remember growing up, it was the hula hoop. And then it was radio, 10-4, buddy, you know. And then there were various fads. But there was a fad, if you remember, back in the great stock market boom. Everybody wanted to invest. Everybody wanted to get into the stock market. And everybody had a stockbroker. Everybody could tell you a stock pick. You know, you can remember somebody, you know, who's got the inside word? What's valuable? Where should I put my money? Well, notice here in 1 Peter 1:12. Listen to the angels. Created beings, likely who have existed throughout history, great wisdom. What's value to the angels? What are the angels trying to look and find out? What they want to know? Something they don't know. Look at 1 Peter 1:12. To them it was revealed, not to themselves, speaking of the Old Testament prophets, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you, by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. If angels were here today, they would take this New Testament and say, "My, do you know what you have?" That ought to make us think. Sometimes we put our Bibles and let them accumulate dust on some coffee table. When spiritual beings say, "Man, open that book and read it." And you know, when you talk about the Word of God, there's great respect that angels were to have of the Word of God. You know, one of the struggles we're having right now in churches is, how do we handle the Word of God? Is it complete? We're seeing an apostasy amongst many churches of Christ where they're now saying, well, the Bible, you know, it's you can't just stay within authority. You don't need book, chapter, and verse for your practice. If the Bible is silent, then we can act and we can add things to our worship. And we're seeing churches going into mainstream denominationalism. And there's, I believe, one of the root problems here is a lack of respect of the Word of God and a lack of respect of the completeness of the Word of God, lack of confidence in the Word of God. People start adding to the Word of God and they say, well, that was culture. I'm educated. That's culture. Well, let me tell you one thing that angels won't do. Bible says in Galatians 1:8, says, but even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed. Angels, no, you don't touch with the Word of God. You treat it with respect. People talk about this is traditional, this is non-traditional, and you see people saying these things and trying to use peer pressure to cause people to forsake a careful study of God's Word. Angels would tell you that's not the way to go. Are you a Christian? You know, it's quite interesting when you talk about being in the church. Do you realize you're not just in a physical realm? I know we're in an assembly, and you see this guy in the pulpit, and you see people around you, and, you know, we see those, and prayerfully, we're gathered together as Christians that are right with God, loving God. But let me tell you another realm to becoming a Christian. The Bible talks about those who, when they did become Christians, notice what you approach when you say, I'm going to serve God. I have the forgiveness of God. I'm now a child of God. Listen to what you approach. In Hebrews 12:22, it says, but you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels. From here on out in our studies, we're going to see angels see us. Angels are among us. We come not only to the presence of God, but to His created beings as well. And the emphasis is given, as we've seen in earlier verses, listen and obey. Trust our God. Look at Matthew 18:10. Here's some of these verses. I can't tell you everything they mean, but I believe they're true. Have you ever wondered if God knows what's going on in your life? Have you ever had times where you go, God, do you see what's happening? Notice this verse here that Jesus gives. Take heed, Matthew 18:10. Take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones, speaking of one who's believing in Jesus. For I say to you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. What does that mean? It tells me about the presence of God. It tells me that I need to be careful. What I say with my tongues and the actions I take. You can persecute God's people. You can crush somebody who's innocently serving God. But let me tell you something about that. God knows, and God says, I will avenge. Look at 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 9. What do you do when you're persecuted? Well, Paul, the apostle's talking about what eventually was going to happen to every apostle except John. They're going to die a martyr's death. People would laugh at them, make fun of them, arrest them, torture them, kill them. What are you thinking about, Paul, as you're going through this? Look at 1 Corinthians 4:9. For I think that God has displayed us, the apostles, last as men condemned to death. For we have been made a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. Not only does God see your suffering, angels do. And I'm going to tell you something, nothing to be ashamed of. You're not alone. And again, that should help me as I sometimes want to avoid the suffering by compromise. There was a funny, we read Hebrews 13 a moment ago from the pulpit about how we can entertain angels unawares. And there was some song that somebody sung about this. And there was one mother listening to her daughter singing the song. And he says, "I heard her version loud and clear. Maybe we are irritating angels unaware instead of entertaining." And, you know, that could be true too. We can entertain or irritate, but we ought to be mindful of the presence of angels. Now, let's talk about some Bible doctrines. I just tried to go to the Scripture, look at various verses and whatever they are. Here's one interesting one. Now, it's a challenging chapter. 1 Corinthians 11:10. Notice what this verse says. "For this reason, the woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels." You may go, what does that mean? Well, this is a verse that is very challenging. I think in the context, you're reading about subjection. I believe in the context of 1 Corinthians 11, it's talking about do not put yourself in a position where you're no longer in subjection. Man, and notice 1 Corinthians 11:3, it says, "But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of woman is man, the head of Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonors his head." And then verse 5, it talks about how the woman ought to have her head covered while praying or prophesying. So as you're analyzing this, that there's an appeal to angels in regards to subjection. And there is a symbol of subjection in this context. And questions brethren need to ask is, why is this symbol symbolize subjection? Well, what's the occasion in which it is done or not to be done? A verse to study and to look at. But angels do teach us about subjection. We've already seen earlier in Jude 6, angels understand they've got a proper domain. And that's the thrust of 1 Corinthians 11. We need to understand the role of men, the role of women. Churches today are abandoning those things. Angels would tell you, no, sir, if God has given an order, whether it be in the addressing of the assembly, whether it be in the role within the home, whatever it may be, you stay within the domain God has given you. Another thing about angels is that angels submit themselves to Jesus Christ. The Bible says, speaking of Jesus who has gone into heaven and to the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to them. Angels understand with all that power, they subject themselves, they serve. You know, see, when we talk about hell, there's a word used here. The word for hell is the Greek word Tartarus, but it's likely the equivalent of the Greek word Gehenna, which talks about the final abode of the wicked. If we live our life and we do not have the forgiveness of God, one day we're going to go to a place that Jesus said was prepared for the devil and his angels. Could you imagine what it would be like to be with a fallen angel, a demon? One with that power and wisdom, but somehow he had been perverted by evil. The Bible says in 2 Peter 2 and verse 4, "For God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment." Angels are experiencing that sin, what one day all the wicked will experience. And so again, let's understand angels need to know their place. We do not want to follow disobedient angels to where they are. You know, sometimes we talk about local churches is that sometimes local churches do not have the leadership they ought to have. Sometimes a local church cannot solve problems as they ought. If you want to get elders, you need to learn. We need to learn how to solve problems. We need to learn to have the wisdom of God, apply the wisdom of God to life. And Paul's talking about in 1 Corinthians 6, they couldn't find one man to judge between brethren that had differences. And he goes on to exhort them, man, learn how to help one another. Learn to develop wisdom. Learn how to develop justice and mercy. He goes on to say this, and I don't know what this means. It says, "Do you not know that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life?" There is some aspect in the judgment day where we as Christians will be over angels. That's a very interesting passage. Another thing along these lines about being careful, we need to be careful how we use our tongues. One thing that can tear down a local congregation and can tear down an individual Christian is for us to say things that we don't know. For us to make an assumption, or we hear something and we talk about somebody, or we can tear down some politician we don't like blank and do it as a reviler. Let me tell you one thing a Christian must not be. I don't care how bad our politicians get. We're not to be in the position of the scoffer and the reviler. The Bible says we're to pray for our rulers. We're to respect the position. We're not to endorse their sin. Notice angels here. In facing Satan himself, it says, whereas angels who are in greater power and might do not bring a reviling accusation against them before the Lord. Angels are careful with their tongues, but notice the people of the world, verse 12, but these like natural brute beasts, made to be caught and destroyed, speak evil of things they do not understand, and will utterly perish in their corruption. We need to have the wisdom of angels. One old song back in the early 60s, fools rush in where angels fear to tread. Let's bring the lesson to a close with this point. This would make a great invitation, this last section. Angels are very concerned with our destiny. Do you know why I know angels see us? Did you know that at one point in time when you became a Christian, every angel recognized it? Look at what Jesus said in Luke 15:10. Likewise I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Did you know that at one point in my life the angels paid attention to what I did, and what I did as a feeble, sinful, seeking young person came to know that Jesus had died for me, and I submitted myself to be baptized into Christ, receiving the free gift of salvation. I did that humbly, but I didn't know it at the time. I didn't know this verse existed. Heaven was rejoicing. What's important to God? What's important to angels? A lot of people scoff at people. Yeah, they got religion. Yeah, he'll get religion. He'll get over that. No. Angel says that's very important. Repentance is very important. The position of my heart is very important. I'm reaching the age where, of course, I've been there a while, but I'm seeing it more and more. I can't do the things I used to do. I remember a few years ago, a young man and I ran a race. A good friend of mine, Buddy's in the audience this morning. But I remember we had a little race we ran one day, and we ran over some mountains and hills and then raced some races on the track. I'm still running, but you know, man, I'm running a lot slower than I used to, and I'm hurting a lot longer. You know what that's telling me? One day I'm going to die. I will. You will. And the Bible makes this simple statement here about how this beggar died. And it says, and so it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. Angels will accompany us in our death. At the second coming of Christ, you're familiar with these verses. No one will escape the judgment of God. When Jesus comes back, the world will be destroyed. 2 Thessalonians 1:7 says, and to give you our troubled rest with us, with the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. What are angels going to do in the judgment day? Matthew 13:41, it says, the Son of Man will send out his angels. They will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness. Where's the angels going to put you? In Matthew 13:49, it says, so it'll be at the end of the age, the angels will come forth separating the wicked from among the just. I don't want the angels putting me in the goat pile. And that's going to happen. You see, when we talk about seeing the unseen, ultimately we come face to face with our Lord and with our destiny and who we really are. Angels will be there at my personal judgment. You know, it's interesting here. The judgment scene, I can't fully imagine. And many times we talk about how everyone's going to be there. Everybody who's ever lived is going to see my judgment, but it's just not men. Not just my parents, my grandparents, my great-grandparents that I never met. Bible talks about some others that are going to be there. In Revelation 3 and verse 5, it says, he who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. God will say, I pray one day he'll say this, Larry's mine. I know him. On the other hand, you're going to see another side. For those who are not right, who are not ready, you'll also hear your name. It says, "For whoever is ashamed of me and my words of him, the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels." Can you imagine the Lord turning red-faced before you and looking down and the angels seeing this? Notice how it's put in Luke 12:8. "And I say to you, whoever confesses me before men, him the Son of Man will confess before the angels of God. But he who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God." Very likely he'll say, "I never knew you. Depart from me." Yes, the unseen realm. What will angels witness of me? We need to understand that this life is not all there is. What a merciful God we have. God's help, a plan of salvation, forgiveness, wisdom. But one thing God will not do and angels will not do. They will not make you right with God. Can we assist you becoming a Christian this morning? Can we encourage you as a Christian to repent of your sin and go to God directly to pray for Him, to pray for forgiveness if you are a Christian? Can we urge you in your life to refocus your life every day? See the unseen. It'll help us, won't it? It'll help us in seeing what is valuable and not be so worried about the stuff the world's worried with, but also for us to see the value and the grace of God working in our lives. I hope I've been understandable. I pray that I've encouraged you in some way to draw closer to God. If you do respond as we stand and as we sing.